Well, good evening. Let me get my notes out here. Let me begin with a word of prayer. Gracious Father in heaven, Lord, it is with great delight and humility that we stand before you tonight. Lord, I just ask that you bless the preaching of your word. Pray that you open our ears to hear what you would say to your people. And I pray that you would cause your word to be effectual in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to start by very first of all saying Happy Mother's Day. And my message has absolutely nothing to do with mothers or Mother's Day other than I hope it applies to you as well as to me. I do also know that my mom's going to see this video. So, you know, happy Mother's Day, Mom. And I wanted to read a quote from Charles Spurgeon. He said, "Never could it be possible for any man to estimate what he owes to a godly mother." And so with that, I'll leave Mother's Day and go on to our text tonight. But thank you to my godly mother. And anyway, there you go. Happy Mother's Day. All right. Well, when I was in high school, my family took a vacation to Canada. It was kind of a big deal. It was more than just our little family of five. All of my aunts and uncles and cousins and grandparents, something like 17 of us went to Canada for 10 days of fishing and relaxation. I've never eaten so much fish in my life, and that was wonderful. It was great. Except one afternoon, while we were out on the lake. We were out fishing. I was in the boat with my dad and my Uncle Steve, and out of nowhere, a storm blew in. And we were miles away from shore. The storm came in. Both my dad and my uncle, mind you, are experienced lake fishermen. They know how to handle a boat. I was not in the least bit concerned. I was having a ball as a 15-year-old kid. Up and down and zigging and zagging. I thought it was awesome. I was not worried even a little bit until I noticed something. I noticed how worried my dad was. And then I saw that worry turn to something stronger. Both my dad and my uncle were afraid. And you talk about doing a flip-flop inside. It was no longer awesome. It went from awesome to oh man in a hurry. Now, we made it safely back, but that illustration relates really well to the text we're going to look at tonight. So if you would, turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Luke. We're going to be in Luke chapter 8. Luke 8, starting in verse 22. Luke 8, 22. One day, he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased. And there was a calm. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even wind and water, and they obey him?" So I want to consider this story carefully and see how it applies to Trinity Bible Church. The first thing to notice in this passage is the calm before the storm. The calm before the storm. Notice what the Lord says in verse 22. "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." What we see here is evidence that there was a divine plan. Jesus had some place to be. He had a divine appointment on the other side of the sea with a demon-possessed man. We need to remember that each of the Gospels, in each of the Gospels, the writers wrote to a specific people for a specific purpose. While they all tell true accounts, sometimes they put the pieces in different order to make a specific point. It does not make the historical accounts inaccurate, but it serves to reinforce the big idea that the writer is trying to get across. And that was really common for ancient writers. Now, I tell you that to help shine light on something important in this story. In all three of the synoptic Gospels, that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke, in all three of them, this story occurs in this exact sequence. Jesus calming the storm is followed immediately by the healing of the demon-possessed man in the Gerasenes. These two events go together. They are inseparable. So we can see, in that context, the Lord is getting into the boat with a plan. However, we can also see that the disciples aren't given the whole plan. The disciples see right up front, one step at a time. Let's go across to the other side of the lake. Now, it's no secret or even a great insight that we all desire to see the big picture. Now, that might not be a big insight, but it's very true, isn't it? We want to see what's going on. Why? Why are we so obsessed with figuring out what is coming down the road? Some of you may not realize just how much this is true. Have you ever gone onto the internet after the release of the latest superhero movie? There are all these theories about what's going to happen in the next movie. Literally hundreds of theories about what's going to happen down the road in a fictional story. Why do we do that? Why do we want to know so desperately what's coming? Why? Because we're seeking a sense of power and control. We want to know what is coming so that we can be prepared and do what needs to be done. In this story we're looking at today, had the disciples known that the story was coming, they would have stayed far away from that lake. I guarantee you they would not have gone anywhere near a boat. We desperately want to know what's going to happen next. But often, the Lord only reveals one step at a time. He does not give us the entire plan. He directs us, very often, one step at a time. We understand this with our children, don't we? If we give them, especially small children, if we give them too many tasks, too many things to do at one time, they get lost in those tasks. It kind of short circuits their brain. Think of how we teach a small child to cross the street. What's the first thing that we do? Come on, take my hand. We direct them to take our hand. Then we direct them to look both ways. Is anything coming? We direct them to process the information. If the answer is yes, then we direct them to wait until the traffic goes by. If the answer is no, then we direct them to go with us as we cross the street. Much like this child, our knowledge and foresight is limited. We can only see so far into the future. But God sees the bigger plan. He sees the big picture. When He gives us direction, we'd better obey it, no matter what we think we may know. Another thing to remember as we consider this story from Luke, there was never a time when Jesus was outside the will of God. Some people have developed a notion that bad things happen. Storms in life come when we're outside of God's will. The truth is, the Bible promises we will endure trials. We will endure trials while we are within God's will. We need look no further than the life of our Savior to see this is true. Jesus endured the greatest injustice that's ever happened on the face of this earth. He never once stepped outside of God's will, and he suffered this tremendously gross injustice. We can also see it in the life of the Apostle Paul. He himself testifies of the trouble that he endured for the sake of the gospel in 2 Corinthians 11, 24 through 27. He says, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Paul suffered all of this while he was directly in the will of God. All of the apostles did. We should not assume that storms in this life are a result of being outside of God's plan. The second thing I want you to notice in this story is the calm during the storm. First, we saw the calm before the storm. Now, the calm during the storm. Look at verse 23. See, circumstances do not change the divine plan. The Lord Jesus was asleep. He was asleep. Now, this tells us a couple of things. The first thing it demonstrates is Jesus's humanity. Jesus was tired from ministering. Ministry is a tiring thing. Now, some people don't understand this. How can you be tired? You didn't even break a sweat today. True ministry is hard work. It is not for the lazy or faint-hearted. In 1 Thessalonians 5:12, Paul describes the work of an elder as worthy of honor because of their labor in the word. The word he uses for labor is one that has the connotation of breaking a sweat. It is hard work, and Jesus was tired. So, it demonstrates Jesus' humanity. Secondly, it demonstrates his faith. He was not worried about this journey. Jesus rested peacefully in the boat before the storm. But notice the storm did not wake him up. Verse 24 tells us that the disciples woke him up. Have you ever thought of sleep as an act of faith? Many people get the idea that sleep is unspiritual. Or they think that they should be doing more pious things than sleeping. Or they lie awake worrying about what's coming the next day. The truth is, when we sleep, we are admitting that we are not in control. This is one reason that it may be hard for some to sleep. As a believer, when we lay down at night, we should not be racked with worry. Trust God. Have faith. Sleep soundly, knowing that the Lord will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, we notice a contrast to the faith of our Lord when we look at the panic of his disciples. Don't underestimate this storm. These were experienced fishermen. They were not seasick landlubbers out for a joyride. Like my dad and uncle in the story I told you a minute ago, they were not new in a boat. Their reaction demonstrates how severe the storm was. I think sometimes we're too hard on the disciples. Like we would have done better. We would have acted differently or reacted more faithfully. However, our reaction is often similar when things don't go as we expect. We see the leading of the Lord to take a step. What do we do with that information? I'll speak for myself and say I tend to jump to conclusions. I don't think I'm the only one that does this. We tend to make assumptions about what the divine plan is. And our assumptions, our expectations, usually do not involve difficulty. When things don't go as we expected, we tend to react with doubt. Did I really hear from God? Did I misunderstand the first step? Why is this so hard? Because this is our tendency, I want to point something out here that we might miss. The disciples actually demonstrate wisdom in this encounter. Even while plagued with terror caused by doubt, they called on the Lord. This is a crucial concept for us to remember. We will all face things that make us doubt. Even the great heroes of the Bible went through seasons of doubt. One chapter earlier, John the Baptist faced the reality that Messiah was not who he expected. Turn back in your Bible's page, if you would, to Luke 7. Just going to look at a couple of verses, but look at how John approaches this. Luke 7, verse 18. The disciples of John reported all these things to him, and John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the one who was to come, or shall we look for another?" Again, we see wisdom in action as John took his doubt to the right person. Legalistic heresies have poisoned the water for some of us, maybe many of us, because we're conditioned to expect our relationship with the Lord to depend on our own goodness. When we fail, we perceive that we cannot approach Him. This is a very effective lie, straight from our enemy, the devil. We know that we will fail. We know that we will all have doubt. Do not try to hide these doubts from the Lord. He already knows they're there. Be honest with the Lord. It's not only okay for us to take these doubts to Christ. It's good. Jesus can handle our doubt. It's safe for us to take them to Him. The next thing we need to notice in the account is the actual calming of the storm. We know this part so well. Jesus calming the storm demonstrates His divinity. He shows that He has authority over nature. His disciples surely would not have missed the connotations, the implications that this authority has. Jesus is God in the flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. We can safely come to this conclusion because of several Old Testament passages. You can write these down if you want to, if you're taking notes. You can look at that in Job 9:8 and as well as Job 38:11. God controls the waves of the sea. Isaiah also attributes the control of the waves to God in Psalm 51:15. But I want to take a look at some Psalms tonight that give examples of this the exact thing that I'm talking about. And for the sake of time, I won't ask you to turn there. I'll just read through them. We're going to start in Psalm 65, 5 through 8. By awesome deeds, you answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation. The hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, the one who by his strength established the mountains, being girded with might, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, to the tumult of the peoples, so that those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe at your signs. You make the going out of the morning and the evening shout for joy. Psalm 89, 8 and 9. O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty as you are, O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you? You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. Psalm 93, 3 and 4. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring. Mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord on high, He is mighty. Lastly, Psalm 107, verses 23 through 29. Some people consider this to be a prophecy of this very story in Luke that we're reading. It says, some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, His wondrous works in the deep. For He commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried on the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. There can be no doubt of Jesus' divinity. Anyone who says that Jesus is just a good teacher of morality has no idea who He was or what the Bible has to say about Him. Jesus is God with us, and He had a divine plan. There was nothing in the world that could change or alter His plan. There was nothing in the world that could keep Him from His divine appointment with the demoniac. He had kingdom work to do. His plan would be accomplished. Now, the third thing I want you to notice is the calm after the storm. First, the calm before the storm. Then we saw the calm during the storm. Now, the calm after the storm. Notice verse 25. Jesus gives His disciples a gentle rebuke. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" Jesus did not belittle them or deride them, revile them. He did not allow them to be crushed by the waves because of their lack of faith. He simply reminded them there's a plan. Essentially, Jesus is saying to His disciples, "I've got this." Now, there's a very real application of this for us. Brothers and sisters, we all go through storms in this life. Storms that we did not see coming. We did not expect. We've all gone through storms in life that have surprised us. I want to say three things about these storms. First, they did not surprise the Lord. Second, they did not change or alter His plan. And third, through these storms, Jesus is saying to us, "Where is your faith? I've got this." Now, some of you are facing very unexpected storms right now that you did not see coming. I say as a reminder and an encouragement to you, It has not surprised our Lord. It has not changed or altered His plan. He is gently saying to you, where is your faith? I've got this. Now, the big idea of my message tonight, and I believe the big idea of this passage, is that faith allows us to trust God in any and every circumstance. Let me repeat that. Faith allows us to trust God in any and every circumstance. He has a plan. Nothing can spoil it. There is no power of hell. There is no scheme of man that can overcome the plan of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the Lord Almighty, the ruler of heaven and earth. He's got this. The final thing I want you to notice is a storm after the calm. See, first we saw the calm before the storm, then the calm through the storm and during it, and then the calm after the storm. But we really must not miss that there was a storm after the calm. This is seen in verse 25 when Luke describes the disciples' realization of Jesus' divinity. After the storm is calmed, the disciples are afraid for a different reason. They realize the connotations mentioned before of God's sovereignty over the wind and the waves. These men recognize that they're in the presence of God. You see, they understood something that many today do not. God is to be feared. The phrase, the fear of the Lord, is found 15 times in the book of Psalms. Another 15 times in the book of Proverbs. It's one of those phrases that most people in church are very familiar with. But I think that there might be many who misunderstand it. Some people want to soften it by saying something like, it doesn't mean afraid. It means reverence. I agree. Absolutely, we are to be reverent. But the Bible describes what it looks like when men come into God's presence. The biblical accounts of men finding themselves unexpectedly in the presence of God differ from modern accounts and claims of people trying to sell books and movies. Now, we won't turn there for the sake of time tonight, but you can look them up later. Make sure what I'm saying is in there. Isaiah 6, 1 through 5. Isaiah was likely the most righteous man in Israel. When he realized he was in God's presence, he exclaimed, woe is me, for I am lost. Now, what is translated in the ESV there as lost, in many other translations, is worded as undone. The word literally means to cease or be destroyed. Isaiah, the most righteous man in Judah, was afraid. He was afraid because he recognized the holiness of God and in contrast, his own sinfulness. Isaiah assumed this meant he would receive the death that he deserved. In Revelations 1, verses 10 through 17, when he saw the glorified Lord Jesus, John fell down as if dead. Remember, he was the disciple whom Jesus loved. There are many other passages that show this idea, but this isn't the main idea, so I don't want to get too far off on a tangent. But if you're taking notes and you want to write down and look at this further, you can see this in Genesis 17:3. Numbers 16:22, Ezekiel 1:28, Acts 9:4, and on and on. So, back to the disciples in the boat. They were previously afraid because of the storm. But now the disciples are afraid because the Creator, the one who controls the storm, is in the boat with them. And it forces them to come to terms with their inadequacy. Have you come face to face with your inadequacy before a holy God? In closing, this storm on the Sea of Galilee did not arise outside of God's sovereignty. God decreed the storm for a purpose. What is the purpose of the storm? Well, at least two things I want to show you. First, he wanted the disciples to recognize that they could trust him. To those here who are already disciples of Jesus, trust him in the storms of life. He has decreed this storm for your eternal good. The disciples were learning to trust Jesus in preparation for the ministry ahead of them. You see, God will use storms in our lives to prepare us. He'll use the storms in our lives in preparation of things that we cannot yet see. We can trust Christ in and through every circumstance in our lives. The second purpose of this storm, he wanted them to recognize Jesus as divine. To any here tonight who have not recognized that, who are not trusting in Jesus as Savior and Lord, God is the Creator of everything that has been created. That includes each and every one of us in this room. And like the disciples, each of us needs to come to terms with our own inadequacy. In fact, our own inability to meet God's demands of holiness. Your sinful condition puts you in danger of hell. But God, it's my favorite phrase in the Bible, but God, in His great mercy, has made a way to atone for your sinfulness. The Lord Jesus died on the cross in your place. He took the punishment you deserve, and in return, offers you right standing before God. Trust in Jesus to wash away your sins and to clothe you in His righteousness. This good news comes with the promise of eternity in heaven, where you will no longer suffer the storms of this life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your promises. I praise you for your kindness and your mercy to us. Thank you that you are God in and through the storm. And I pray, Lord, that you would work this truth into our lives. Let it be relevant to our hearts, and Father, let it be written on our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.